I have a lengthy introduction, and then we'll read my verse, and then we'll pray. The lengthy introduction is this, that the last time I preached in September, it was on Colossians 4, 5, and 6, that say, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so this was our walking outside before others, speaking properly before them. But the message I want to bring today is sort of a corollary of this. It's not just walking before others outside the church, it's walking always before the Lord, always in His presence, and He at our side. After the last message, I took some notes on passages that I wish I could have shared, talking about our walk and our speaking before others. First, I wrote down, know the gospel according to Romans, particularly chapters 6 and 7 and 12 through 16 in walking with the Lord. Now, what Brother Tom preached this morning out of Romans, the gospel that Martin Luther was so captured by and transformed by, this is how we can always walk. That is the foundation, that we are justified in Christ. And so that's why I say, know the gospel according to Romans. It's not that the other books don't teach the gospel, it's just that that book most fully and completely teaches every aspect of the gospel. Others teach alongside with it, but not as much in depth. And so, particularly chapter 6 and 7, because those chapters teach us that we're now given to the Lord. Every bit of our being is to be given to Him. We're slaves of sin, but we still find ourselves sinning. And we come to the end of the day, and we've not done the things we wanted to do, and the things we didn't want to do, we did. And we cry out with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so we're walking with the Lord and repenting and walking with the Lord, calling upon Him. I also wrote down, study James 3 regarding the tongue. It's an amazing chapter. We can't tame this tongue. Jesus' tongue was perfect in all that He said. He never had to repent of one word, and we have many things that we offend all. And then study 1 Peter regarding how we are to behave ourselves towards those who are persecuting us. And we are not under intense persecution now, but we don't know what's going to happen. We know our brethren in other lands are. And they are applying this and walking before others in wisdom. And then finally, John 15, I see as the bedrock of our sanctification. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is the foundation of our faith. That is the basis. And we build upon that our sanctification, being justified in Him. And John 15 talks much about our abiding in the Lord Jesus, even as He abides in the Father and He in us. So what I intend to do in this message is turn our attention not just to walking in wisdom toward them that are without, but also to walk with God in every sphere of our lives, coram deo, a term to be defined. We'll be centering this message on Ephesians 5:2. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus, who is our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our all and in all, our high tower, our protection, our righteousness. Lord, we thank You that You have borne every transgression that we ever will commit and did commit. And we thank You that You went willingly to the cross. And for the joy set before You, You endured that cross, despising the shame, and have now sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. We thank You, Father, for sending Your Son for us. And now we ask You to help us to look upon His face, to be transformed by Him, to be able to walk with Him all the days of our life, And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. May I illustrate this matter of walking with God in every sphere of our lives with an extended quotation from R.C. Sproul. He says this: recently a friend asked me in all earnestness a question. He asked, "What's the big idea of the Christian life?" He was interested in the overarching ultimate goal of the Christian life. The phrase literally refers, to answer his question, I fell back on the theologian's prerogative and gave him a Latin term. I said, the big idea of the Christian life is coram Deo. Coram Deo just captures the essence of the Christian life. This phrase literally refers to something that takes place in the presence of or before the face of God. To live coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. So coram Deo means before the face of God. To live in the presence of God is to understand that whatever we are doing and wherever we are doing it, we are acting under the gaze of God. And that word gaze sometimes has a negative connotation. This is the eye of God is upon us. His loving eye is watching over us wherever we are. God is omnipresent. There is no place so remote that we can escape his penetrating, and I would add, loving gaze. To be aware of the presence of God is also to be acutely aware of his sovereignty. The uniform experience of the saints is to recognize that if God is God, then he indeed is sovereign. That word sovereign means he is in control. When Saul was confronted by the refulgent glory of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, his immediate question was, who is it, Lord? Or who are you, Lord? He wasn't sure who he was speaking to, but he knew that whomever it was certainly sovereign over him. Living under divine sovereignty involves more than a reluctant submission to sheer sovereignty that is motivated out of a fear of punishment. It involves recognizing that there is no higher goal than offering honor to God. Our lives are to be living sacrifices, oblations offered in a spirit of adoration and gratitude. To live all of life coram Deo is to live a life of integrity. It is a life of wholeness that finds its unity and coherency in the majesty of God. A fragmented life is a life of disintegration. It is marked by inconsistency, disharmony, confusion, conflict, contradiction, and chaos. The Christian who compartmentalizes his or her life into two sections of the religious and the non-religious has failed to grasp the big idea. The big idea is that all of life is religious or none of life is religious. To divide life between the religious and the non-religious is itself a sacrilege. As you're dishonoring God, and you have, this is my time when I walk with the Lord, and this is when I just live my life. That's a sacrilege. It's a dishonor to God. This means that if a person fulfills his or her vocation as a steel maker, attorney, or homemaker, coram Deo, then that person is acting every bit as religiously as a soul-winning evangelist who fulfills his vocation. It means that David was as religious when he obeyed God's call to be a shepherd as he was when he was anointed with the special grace of kingship. It means that Jesus was every bit as religious when he worked in his father's carpenter's shop as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Integrity is found where men and women live their lives in a pattern of consistency. It is a pattern that functions the same basic way in church and out of church. It is a life that is open before God. It is a life in which all that is done to the Lord. It is a life lived by principle, not expediency, by humility before God, not defiance. It is a life lived under the tutelage of the conscience that is held captive by the Word of God. Coram Deo, before the face of God. That's the big idea. Next to this idea, our goals and ambitions become mere trifles. End of quote. In other words, this is our life with Christ. This is all there is, basically, because everything we do should be before his face in honor to him. And he is here. It's not like he's watching from afar off. The scriptures actually say he walks with us, and that's how we can even walk with him. So walking with God is walking coram Deo, before the face of God. We can walk with God because the Lord Jesus has made a way to escape the judgment due our sins. And in our conversion, he has taken away the shackles off of our feet and the fetters off of our hearts to walk with him. May I say that we can walk with him because he walks with us. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So in reality, you're walking with God. He lives in you. Paul said, "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I live, but Christ lives in me." And so he lives in us by his Spirit. And so as we walk with God, God is walking among us and with us and through us. Genesis tells us that Adam and Eve, instead of walking with God in the cool of the day, hid themselves. And this is where we lost our walking with God. When they sinned, judgment fell upon all of Adam's race, and we began to walk in darkness, walking in our own ways, contrary to the will and the commandments of God. We became hateful and hating one another. Sin became our companion in walking rather than the Lord, and we love to have it so. We were lost, without God, and without hope in the world. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But as it says in Ephesians 2:4 and following, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." What a passage to meditate on. You're sitting here now, but if you're in Christ, you're seated in heavenly places with Christ. The world cannot understand that, but we understand that because God has said it, and what he has said is so. So having the Lord Jesus dying to pay for all our sins, and the Spirit coming to quicken us to life, we are now called to walk with the Lord, to live our lives ever before his face, in his presence, coram Deo. Taking all that Tom said about our justification and never leaving that foundation of all of our blessings in Christ, death for us, and our justification in him, let us turn to Ephesians and consider this verse again. Verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." We're going to consider this commandment under three questions. First of all, what are we commanded to do? Secondly, what example is given us to help us keep this commandment? And thirdly, what should walking with God look like in our daily lives? What are we commanded to do? What is our example? And what should this look like? Well, we were commanded in Colossians 4:5 to walk in wisdom. Here in Ephesians 2, we're commanded to walk in love. You notice in our reading earlier today, they walked in the fear of God. And I assert to you that all three of those are synonymous, because if you're walking in love, you'll be walking in wisdom. If you're walking in love, you'll be walking in the fear of God. We're to walk in love with the Lord, not as a payment for our sins, but as a response to such great salvation and showing our love to God. To walk in love is to do everything we do to the honor and glory of God. It is to walk with Christ before us, to walk in his death in a sense, his burial and resurrection, to consider that he has died for us, and every day, rising up, I'm here to serve you, Lord, because you died in my place. It is to walk in the way of his commandments, showing him our love by obeying him. When we rise up, when we walk in the way, when we lie down, and when we walk throughout the day, it is to be in love to the Lord. When we work, when we play, when we rest, when we walk before him in his presence, it is before the face of God himself. We are to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and all of our mind. Now, how in the world are we ever to be able to do this? The Lord Jesus has paid for all of our sins. He's given us this greatest commandment to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Something that the Ephesians had once done, but then they left off their first love. Something that's so easy for us to do. How are we to do this? It's only by Christ himself, by grace in him, that he would receive us through a day where we've not loved him. It was Paul Washer who said in one of his, he said that there's not been a second of your whole life that you ever loved the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But the Lord Jesus did. And he has died in our place. He's not removing the commandment, but he's simply showing us what we must do to honor God, and Christ is our Savior in that. Our Lord Jesus loved his Father with all of his heart, all of his days, and walked before the Lord with a whole heart. So we are to walk, the commandment is to walk in love, to walk in selflessness, as it were, to make our lives a living sacrifice unto the Lord. It's yours, Lord. It's not mine. And to do everything we do in love. So that is our commandment. So what example is given us to assist us in keeping this commandment? And walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example that Paul gives. If you're to walk in love, you look to the Lord Jesus. He did exactly this. As his Father gave commandment, even so he did, as he says in John 14. And so we look to Christ, and we study his life, we study his perfect words, we study his sacrifice, and as we look upon the face of Christ, the scriptures tell us we are conformed to his image. You know, it tells us in the book of Proverbs, walk with wise men and you'll be wise. If you walk with Jesus ever before your mind, you're going to become like Jesus. Not because you're so good at transforming yourself, you're not good at that. But the Lord transforms you by the word of God that he's given and by working it in our hearts by the Spirit as we look upon the Lord Jesus. And he gave himself for us. You see, at the heart of this is sacrifice. And we'll consider his perfect example under two heads. First is his sacrifice and his obedience. This is a sacrificial love. You know, to go to the cross was not comfortable. It was something that caused him to cry out in the garden, saying to his Father as he looked into that cup, is there any way that this cup could pass from me? And he prayed that three times. This was very, very difficult, to look into the cup of the wrath of God, that all of God's wrath would fall upon him. And I think the Lord showed us the garden, that we would never say, well, this is God. Jesus is God. He can handle the wrath of God. No, this is Jesus, the perfect man, seeing that he's going to bear all of the wrath that would fall upon us, giving himself for us, dying in our place, taking all of the wrath upon himself, all of the guilt upon himself, bearing the judgment due our sins, and that with delight, with the joy set before him. He did this unjoyous thing, this very painful thing to die for us, and yet he did it willingly. He sacrificed himself, and he's our example that we are to lay down our lives for one another as he laid down his life for us. And it'll cost us. It'll cost us our time, our talents, and our resources. You think of the Samaritan, you know, who was by the wayside. And I mean, there was the man went by the wayside, and the Samaritan walks by. It took a lot of time for him to stop. And then he has to care for this individual, and it cost him his resources. He paid for him. And it interrupted his day. Well, walking with the Lord has a lot of interruptions. and we lay down our time, and we lay down our lives for others. Certainly among the brethren first, but even in the community, we may be laying down our lives to show them what Christ is like. So we look upon Christ to see a perfect example of sacrifice. We're to walk in obedience. The Lord Jesus fulfilled all of God's law delightedly. It wasn't, oh no, I have to obey my Father. He did it from his heart in willing obedience, and we are to do the same. Now I want to read a contrast to this walking in obedience out of a book here called Walk Worthy by Peter Jeffrey. And in this book, he has a chapter on backsliding. This is what he says. Backsliding is the most terrible and pathetic condition a Christian can get into. Most of us at some time or other, and to some degree or other, are guilty of this. There are degrees of backsliding. There is the obvious backslider who stops going to church and cuts himself off from all other Christians. Thank God most of us never experience this, but there are times when our heart and our thinking become worldly. You may never stop going to church. The outward form of religion may still be maintained, but the heart has backslidden. Backsliding does not necessarily mean that you get drunk every Saturday night. The whole process is often a very subtle one. No one wakes up one morning and decides to backslide. You just stop praying for a couple of days. Or maybe cut out the prayer meeting now and again. On a cold Sunday morning, you stay in bed a bit longer and miss the morning service. It is only for this week, you assure yourself. You'll be there next Sunday morning. This is the beginning of backsliding. It creeps upon you very gradually. The result of backsliding is that the Christian becomes unfaithful, unreliable, and extremely critical of other believers. He will very often complain about lack of fellowship in the church, and yet at the same time resent the efforts of other believers to point him back to the Lord. And he goes on to point out that a backslidden believer nonetheless is God's, and the Lord will minister to him and will save him. And we had truly gravely backslidden believers in Corinth who misused the Lord's Supper. And Paul says that some of them were actually taken home early. And so this is simply a warning for us that it's a commandment to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and set him before us as our example, as a perfect sacrifice, and as obedient. Now we sang in our songs today that thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This obedience isn't something I go like this and trying to figure out what God wants in my life. They're very clear commandments that if we rise, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. If we're children, we're to obey our parents in the Lord and to honor our father and mother. If we're working on the job, we're to do our work as unto the Lord and not unto men. If we're caring for our children, it's not to be disciplining them in bitterness, but in love and in care and in patience. It's in everything we do, God speaks to these things. We're to take the book of Proverbs that Jesus fulfilled himself and walk in those wonderful, wise statements. It's to have a heart filled with love for the Christ. And it's not, walking with the Lord is a privilege above a commandment, in a sense. It's like, I get to walk with the Lord today. And yes, it will be humbling because the Spirit of God will convict me of my sin. He will show me that I'm not like Jesus in this way. He will constantly be caring for me, and we dare not push him from our breast. And so we want to walk with him, having Christ as our example. And so what should walking with God look like in our lives? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 is in a wonderful context. I'll just read chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, when we sit down in the book of Ephesians, it's just like Colossians. There is a whole and glorious picture of our salvation in chapter 1, triune salvation. In chapter 2, our conversion by the Spirit. Chapter 3, the unity of the Spirit in the church, Jew and Gentile. And then he comes here and he says that you need to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And in verses 2 through 16, he talks about the church doing this and being united and every member caring for another and every joint supplying what the other needs. But then in verse 17, he says, and this will be basically our applications. I read through this with a little commentary. This is what Paul says walking with the Lord should look like. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, verse 17, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. What a statement there. If this wasn't in the Word of God like this, I don't think we'd ever come up with it. You've not so learned a person. You see, we're not just walking in commandments. We're walking in a person. We're learning Christ himself. This is how he walked perfectly. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put off the new man, that you put on the new man which was created according to God into righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, and just say right here, Brother Tom taught in our Sunday school lesson, if you didn't get to hear that lesson, please check it out this week. It's a wonderful message on the tongue. And he spoke of the first thing about the tongue, you better tell the truth. So he quoted a number of verses out of this section. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, one of the hymns we sang here, when William Cooper said that the sins that drove you from my breast, ultimately that's not good theology. He may have grieved the Holy Spirit, but a believer cannot drive God from his breast because we are in his hand, in the Father's hand, and no one can pluck them out of the Father's hand, not even yourself. And we can grieve the Spirit of God. We sin against him, and he convicts us, and we keep sinning against him, and we just deny his conviction. That grieves the Spirit of God. And God will then have to discipline us. And you don't want God's discipline. We've all experienced it. And if you've ever experienced it, you want to stay away. You want to continue walking with the Lord in love. So he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You see how a church can walk together in love with the Lord, doing this, being kind to everyone, forgiving one another, because we do sin against one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, based upon all that I've said, including the first and second, third chapters, and here in chapter four, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Imitate Christ. Walk as Christ did. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now he's going to continue showing more about this walk with himself. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. And we know that this has been named among individuals. It was named in the Corinthian church. It possibly could have been in the Thessalonican church, where he warns them against fornication. He goes on to say, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And I say again, Tom did a wonderful job of exegeting this passage and going to places where certain individuals, certain men who call themselves preachers, I hope they do know the Lord, are actually encouraging their people that they can curse, and going to certain passages of scripture and saying, here, Paul cursed, or some other person cursed here, and Tom unraveled all those and showed this is not at all from the original language what was being said. And I said to Tom, when we read the Bible, it speaks of the most delicate things in all the world, and when you read it, though, you're not tempted at all. It doesn't inflame the flesh. I can't believe we just read about this thing, and yet God protects us in the way he speaks of it, purely, holy, and justly, and he would have us do the same. So we are not to give ourselves to this foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. What a contrast, giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So you see why I went to this passage, because he talks about walking, 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 walking in the light, walking in purity, walking in goodness, walking with Christ, and turning away from every evil way and deed. This is our life before God. And isn't this wonderful? I'm glad God's omnipresent. Our dear sister Judy Rogers, she's written many hymns, songs. One of them is called Coram Deo. She wrote it in 2001. And it's an amazing song. It goes through all the sola script, all the five solas in this song. If you've never heard it, look it up on the internet. I listened to it freely last night. And she goes through the five solas, that all is done to the glory of God. It's faith alone, through grace alone, to God alone be the glory, and by scripture alone. And so, but she actually turns to Psalm 139 in that song, where wherever we go, the Lord is there with us. And even if we were to make our bed in hell, the Lord would be there. And yet, he brings us to himself through whatever trial, whatever difficulty, he's before us. It's not like, Lord, I'm trying to keep up with you. It's the Lord is with us, and he's walking in us and among us and through us. And we give our lives to him. And whatever it is holy unto the Lord. As a mother, as a father, as a child, as a student, whatever vocation we're in, it's holy unto God. And so I'm so thankful the Lord saved us for this, that he never leaves us nor forsakes us, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. How was your day today? Well, since the Lord is my helper, things went better than expected. Sometimes they go worse than expected, but still the Lord is my helper. He preserved me through this difficult day that was worse than I had thought, and any difficult providence. So I'm glad we only stopped preaching about him, but we continue living in him. If you have not yet come to the Lord Jesus, today is the best day. Don't wait for another day, a day where your heart will just be harder, because you just heard the gospel. You just heard the claims of Christ, that he is buried, that he has died for our sins according to the scriptures, that was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead according to the scriptures, and that everyone that comes to God through him will be saved. Remember, John Owen said, Go back to your conversion every day. Rethink your conversion, how the Lord brought you to himself, and then go on through the day walking with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are always here with us. And Lord, as we leave this place looking for the coming of Christ, longing for it, you will still be with us. Be with our families. And Father, we pray that you would convert all of our children. We pray that you draw them to yourself. What a beautiful Savior you are, Lord. What a glorious sight you are. We thank you for your open arms, calling all to yourself, all that are laboring and heavy laden, and you will give them rest. We thank you, Lord, for your pleasure that you show us, Lord, through Christ, that, Lord, you can be pleased because of him, and we are in him. Heavenly Father, help us put the word of God in our hearts this week, and help us remember you as we rise, as we walk in the way. Lord, we are so thankful that we can trust you, Lord, in everything. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.